like Rahab testified to how they'd heard how God had dried up that Red Sea in front of them, and everybody was afraid of them. You know, they were afraid of them. You know, the people of God, if they were really walked and acted as the people of God, people would fear them. You know that? In the book of Acts, they feared to join themselves unto these people. Ananias and Sapphira was a good example of somebody that did it carelessly. Joined themselves to those people carelessly. And you know what? That right there put the fear of God in people that would join for social purposes, you know. Today, you can join any church and not fear anything because it's just, it's a country club. It's a social purpose, you know. But you can't join, you cannot join a holy people of God who believe the Word of God and walk in the Word of God without judgment falling upon you. Listen, we have seen it here. We've seen people come and go. And some of them get strong delusion because when God shared truth with them, they wouldn't walk in it, wouldn't act on it, wouldn't repent, and go out worse than when they came. You know that? You can either join to the people of God and leave them better than you came, or you can leave worse than you came, but you won't leave unchanged. Strong delusion, I'm telling you, recently, a couple of people got strong delusion because they wouldn't repent when they heard the truth. You know, the truth makes you responsible. And these wouldn't repent when they heard the truth. Look at Deuteronomy 7 and 18. Deuteronomy 7 and 18 says, verse 7, let me back up one, verse 7. Deuteronomy 7 and 17. Thou shalt say in thy heart, these nations are more than I. How can I dispossess them? You know what? We're driving a nation out. There's an old man that lives in our land. This body here is our land, according to Hebrews chapter 6. There's an old man that lives in there, and we're driving him out. We're taking over his property. The spiritual man, the Israelite, is driving him out. And the preachers are telling you, you can't take that land. They're giving you the bad report. You can't take that land. You can't overcome sin. Just accept your forgiveness and sit on a pew until the rapture comes. Right? These nations are more than I. How can I dispossess them? Thou shalt not be afraid of them. Thou shalt well remember. Look at this. Thou shalt well remember what the Lord thy God did unto Pharaoh and unto all of Egypt. You remember when you got saved? That's when they got saved. You remember how powerful God was in delivering you from your flesh and from the devil when you got saved? Well, that's what he's reminding them here. Don't you worry about taking that land. Just remember what the Lord did to you in the beginning and what he did to your enemy in the beginning. You shall well remember that the Lord thy God did unto Pharaoh. He was the God of this world, folks. That's who Pharaoh was. And unto all of Egypt, the great trials which thine eyes saw, and the signs, and the wonders, and the mighty hand, the outstretched arm, whereby the Lord thy God brought thee out, so shall the Lord thy God do unto all the peoples of whom thou art afraid. See, he's telling them not to fear. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of your enemies. The Lord will be powerful against your enemies, just like he was in the beginning. I've often thought, look back and see what God did for you in the past. Then turn around and look forward and know that he's able to do the same thing in the future. He's able to finish the good work he started. That's basically what he's telling them here. Look back and look forward. In verse 20, moreover, the Lord thy God will send the hornet among them until they that are left and hide themselves perish from before thee. He's going to put your fear in them. They're going to run from you. Thou shalt not be affrighted at them, for the Lord thy God is in the midst of thee, a great God and a terrible. And the Lord thy God will cast out those nations before thee by little and little. Thou mayest not consume them at once. lest the beasts of the field increase upon them. So what God is saying is, He's going to drive them out little by little. He's not going to do it all at one time. We would like God to deliver us from our flesh all at one time and all our oppressions all at one time. But He's going to do it little by little, because He don't want us to get puffed up and proud. He don't want the beasts of the field to increase upon them. But He'll deliver them up before them, and will discomfort them, and will, with a great discomfiture, He says, until they be destroyed. God will continue. But don't fear them. Don't fear the demons that rule over the lust of your flesh. Don't fear the lust of the flesh. God has given us the victory. Just remember how He brought you out of Egypt. That's what He's saying. So basically, we're supposed to be chasing the enemy, not running from him. And the enemy that meant, that, by the way, these demons inflict spirits of infirmity and demon spirits within us that war against our spiritual man. But the Lord's given us the victory, total victory. And we need to put our trust in Him. And I think these are just two kinds of demons that the Lord was telling them that they had authority over. Those spirits that their power is in deception, false knowledge, and those spirits that seek to get us to run from an enemy that the Lord has given us authority over. An enemy whose armor has been taken away and whose spoils have been divided, and who He tells us just to gather these spoils. The Lord's already done it. He just wants us to gather the spoils or be scattered. If we don't gather the spoils, we will be scattered. We have no choice. We need to take this land for the kingdom of God or be plundered by the devil. We have no choice. You're either going to bear the fruit of Jesus Christ or the fruit of the world, right? We have no choice. You're either for me or you're against me. People who are disobedient and won't repent, the devil will take them. He will take them. He will spoil them. He will make spoil of them. It's not because he has a right to according to the promises. It's because they've given him a right to. Yeah.
It just came to me that sometimes even after we've cleansed our house or whatever, we've got the Holy Spirit, you know, it just came to me in my life that if I'm not doing something with Him, if I'm not plundering His kingdom, then that's when He plunders mine.
That's right. You don't want to rest on the wayside. You know, you don't want to dabble in the world, and you don't want to waste any time to bear fruit. The days are shortened.
It's like that dream that Mary had with a friend or something. They were in a race.
Yeah.
And that lady wanted to sit down under the shade tree and rest.
Yeah, she sure did. And and in the dream, they were going around a track, racing around. They weren't racing each other. They were just running a race around a track. And the lady saw a shade tree, and she wanted to pull off the racetrack and go over there and sit down and rest. And my wife said, "No, we can't do this. We have to keep running. And of course, there was another friend over there to comfort her under the shade tree. But we're running a race, folks. It's not a race against each other, but only one is going to win this race, according to Paul, and that's Jesus Christ, right? But we're running a race against the clock. We've been given a certain amount of time to bear fruit on this earth. And by the end of our time here, we have to have borne fruit, 30, 60, and 100 fold. We were talking about the bride the other night, how that the bride is the most beautiful. The bride is the 100 fold. Well, if you want to be in the bride, you're running that race right now to be in that bride. And if you want to be in the kingdom, some of you are running a race to stay in the kingdom. But we all have a certain amount of time. We're not racing each other. We're not comparing ourselves with ourselves. But we are racing the clock. And my wife had a dream just like that years ago. she and I were on a treadmill. And the treadmill, and looking down at the end of the treadmill, we saw a door that was closing. And we noticed that the treadmill was picking up speed going away from the door. Have you ever noticed how the world is? The world is picking up speed to get as far from God as they can get. Have you ever noticed that? Look at the laws that are going forth in this land, and look at the corruption. It's speeding up. The world is going farther and farther away from God, and faster and faster. And we can be carried away by it. It's easy. If you rest on a treadmill, what happens? You have to keep fighting, you know. I was rest on a treadmill, you're going to be carried away from the door. That's what happened. And the door was closing. So, and the treadmill, we noticed, was picking up speed imperceptibly. Just picking up. Just almost imperceptibly. But we understood that we were going to have to go faster and faster and faster to get through that door before it closed. And you know, I got to that door just in time. I went through the door and I snatched Mary through the door just as the door was closing. Where could the door be? Well, for some people it could be eternal life. For some people it could be different rewards, you know, like being in the bride, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, you see. So the door could be many things to many people. It could be, if you don't go through that door, you're going to fall away very quickly. So we don't have time to rest, not spiritually speaking. We have to run a race after God. That's what the Bible tells us. It's a race. It's a race to get through the doors that God has put before us. The time is running out, especially in these days. And the devil, of course, he wants to put us to sleep. You know, I was telling you about that church I came to, and the brother, I don't even know if he was a brother, but he was had a spirit of divination. He had prophecy. And I got to where I just totally ignored him because I could see that. But anyway, the young brother that got saved there and saw him as the serpent with the microphone, he noticed that everybody that listened to him went to sleep. Everybody that was listening to this false gospel, this other Jesus, went to sleep. People just went to sleep on the pews. No, it's only the truth that's going to cause us and motivate us to fear God, to be holy, and to run after Him. A lot of people are being put to sleep. The false prophet, folks, is in the pulpits. The Lord showed me visions of it. It's not some guy that's going to rule the world. It's a corporate body of people that are deceiving the saints right now as we speak. That's who the false prophet is. Now, I know that there is going to be an organization in these days, and I believe the UR is that organization, United Religions, and they're going to have a leadership there. But the Lord just showed me that's the head of the false prophet. There's a body of that false prophet that's spread throughout the earth. And those prophets are in pulpits. You know, when they made the image of the beast in Daniel chapter 3. Who was it that said bow down to that image of the beast? It was the preachers. The word there is herald, but it's the Greek word for preacher in the New Testament. Same word. False prophets are causing us to submit to the flesh, which is a member of the body of the beast, and to bow down to that beastly image. Are you pledging allegiance to the flag of America? You're going to one day realize you made a big mistake. Because America is going to be just as antichrist as the rest of them. If you can't see that now, Lord help you. Please read your Bible. Get some discernment. And that very image of the beast, the head of gold, was Babylon. That's America. The head of gold that ruled over the image of the beast and created it. That's America. Patriotism blinds people. pledging allegiance to a flag or a nation or anybody but God Almighty is idolatry. It blinds people. People can't hear what I say about what's going to happen to America, many of them, because they're blinded by patriotism. But many are worshiping the image of the beast now. They just don't know it.
You got most of the preachers that are saying that this is God's country.
Yeah, that's right.
I mean, they're pulling you towards being patriot to the country because this is, as they say, is God's country. He's ordained it as the country to lead people into the kingdom, I guess.
Just remember, patriotism is all over the world. Every nation that you go in, they have it. And they will fight wars over it. What did James say about wars? Come of your lusts. Patriotism has killed as many people as religion has. Say, oh, don't say that. Well, that's true. What kills people all over the world in wars is religion and patriotism. Those two spirits. Say, don't you love your country, Dad? Well, of course. I love what it can be. I love the people that are here that are the elect of God. I pray for the people around me. I want them to be saved. I want this place to be blessed. But Jesus prayed over Jerusalem. He said, how often would I have gathered you like a hen gathers her chicks? You prayed for them. But he also said what was coming. What was coming was devastation and destruction in 70 A.D. And he prophesied that. So it has nothing to do with that. Patriotism, those people were more patriotic towards their nation of Israel than they were submissive to God. That's why they didn't hear Jesus. Jonah was that way. Jonah was very patriotic. That's why he ran when God wanted to send him to Nineveh. Because he knew that if he preached to Nineveh, God would repent of judging them, and he wanted them destroyed. Because they were the people that were prophesied by the prophets to destroy Israel. And Jonah was patriotic. He didn't want Israel to be destroyed by these people. He wanted God to destroy them. So he disobeyed God. See, we can be more patriotic for a nation than we can be submissive to God. We need to be on God's side. This nation is going down. We need to be on God's side. Patriotism is a demon spirit. I'm telling you right now, it's going to kill lots and lots of people. It's going to kill lots of Christians. It already has.
I think this country sort of helped us to enjoy our life, our fleshly life, our earthly life.
Well, we've been blessed. But you know, you stop and think about it, folks. The people that really come to know God in this world, many of them are oppressed. They don't live a life of luxury and so on and so forth. You think about it. You know what? When I lived over in Baton Rouge, sometimes I would go out and just talk to people about the Lord. And I learned really quick, if you want to talk to somebody who wants to talk about the Lord, go into poor areas where people had kind of been living under the thumb. They'll listen to you. They'll talk to you.
Yeah.
You go in the other areas, they don't want to talk about God. They won't talk about God. The place where people really want to hear about the Lord, in many places, was the poor areas. And these were the people that had been oppressed. Some of them had been slaves. You know? But you say, well, we've been blessed to live in America. Not if your prosperity turns you away from God. You haven't. It'd be better if you lived down in the Sudan where you're persecuted and the Muslims would be killing you. I tell you what, you seek after the Lord then, wouldn't you? See, God knows this. Why? You know, we pray for the people of this nation. You know what God's going to do about it? He's going to bring this nation down. Because if he doesn't, the prosperity and the ease... You know what the sin of Sodom was? Prosperous ease. That's what the Bible says. You think of the homosexuality, and that's part of it, sure. But God said, prosperous ease. People fall into all kinds of sin when there's prosperous ease, but you bring persecution and people turn to the Lord. You bring trouble and people turn to the Lord. I mean, that's what Isaiah 26 says. Let me read that to you. Isaiah 26. So sometimes blessing is not what we think. 26 and verse 8. Yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. To thy name, even to thy memorial name, is the desire of our soul. With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee earnestly. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. So you're praying for God to save America, right? You're praying that no judgments will fall on America. Well, look what it says here. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. But let favor be showed to the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness will he deal wrongfully, and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. Wow! So if you pray for God to bless America, what does that mean? It means to give America what America needs. And that's not necessarily prosperous protection from terrorists and people like that. You know, the way God's going to get his elect out of this world is to bring it through great tribulation. That's how he's going to get his elect. When there's persecution, when there's tribulation, and when there's judgment, people turn to God. And even the apostate Christians turn to God in times like that. When there's prosperous ease, God's not number one. The world is very distracting and very much putting us asleep.
Well, I was just going to say, in Desert Storm, the churches were full to capacity.
Yeah, after September the 11th.
Yeah, same thing.
And now they people have drifted away.
Yeah. So, if you want, did you notice in Matthew 24 and 25, Jesus wasn't praying for God to bless Israel. You know, as we call bless. He was pronouncing the judgments that were going to come. And he told his disciples, he said, when you see Jerusalem encompassed with armies, flee to the mountains. Now he told them to flee. But he didn't say he was going to protect Israel there. And he didn't. He brought judgment in order to get the elect to listen and to turn to him and repent. And so, of course, Christians nowadays, they want to pray off all of the chastenings. But God's going to use them, folks. You know what? That's why Jesus sent the disciples out. And he said, don't go into any way of the Gentiles. Go first to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Because God's offering his blessings to his people. But the world needs chastening, or they won't repent and won't turn. And the worldly Christians, the same way. They won't turn without chastening. Words are not enough to make a servant repent. So praise be to God. In verse 16 it says, in trouble have they visited thee. They poured out a prayer when thy chastening was upon them. See folks, that's what's coming. And there's coming a time too, just like he told the prophets, don't pray for this people for blessing. There's coming a time when he's not going to permit it. That even if a Job or Daniel was standing before me, I wouldn't. My heart wouldn't be towards this people. There's coming a time when we're not going to be able to pray it away. It's coming. It's coming soon. But God is going to get his elect that he's chosen from the foundation of the world. People are highly motivated. I've seen people recently who came into cancer and things like that, and suddenly they've been religious all their life, but they've never really turned to the Lord. And suddenly the Bible's important. And suddenly their doctrine's changing. Suddenly they're believing these benefits. You ever notice that?
Well, when people's backs are to the wall, they tend to look to the source that they're familiar with.
Right.
And but they want to, you know, people say they believe in healing, but do they really when it gets right down to it? But
and when do they start? When do a lot of them start believing in that?
When they need it.
Yeah, when they need the Lord. Right. Up until then, theology is okay, but now all of a sudden you need what
now
the Bible has to offer.
You need the great physician.
Yeah, right.
Mm-hmm.
There's a lot of theologians that change their mind when they get sick.
I don't understand. I mean, I know a
been there,
preacher
done
right now that's sick.
Huh?
I know a preacher right now that's sick.
Yeah.
Been sick for about a year. And you know, it makes you wonder, how can people continue to preach in the pulpits in a God that is not powerful in their minds to change their lives in that respect? I think a lot of people just think God is the God of salvation and stop at that.
Of course.
Most of the, what I see in the salon where I work is that people are thinking God now uses a different method and they use a different thing. They think that God gave the knowledge to the doctors for the church, for the, you know, for the world today. So all of this modern technology is a gift of the Lord.
But I mean, God made everything that there is. Is it, I mean, you really, the Bible, I mean, you really think it's wrong to use any medication?
God made sin.
According to your faith. It's according to your faith.
No.
You know, here's the thing.
If you think about it, I mean, God
yeah.
made
sin. The Bible says, be it unto you according to your faith. But it also says, my power is made perfect in weakness. Just think of it. There, God has power, but it can also be perfect power. And he says, it's made perfect in your weakness. In other words, the more weak you are, the more powerful God's going to be because he's promised to you these benefits. If you're going to try to supply them for yourself, then you'll have to do it for yourself. But the most powerful thing you can do is not just have faith, but be weak. And that means, of course, that you're going to give up trying to do it yourself. Save yourself.
Well, let me ask you this.
Mm-hmm?
Is a person that is, claims to be a born-again Christian that takes, say, gout medicine and arthritis medicine, are mm-hmm. they going to hell?
Oh, no. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying the way to receive the benefit. You know, of course, there are people who...
But, I mean, they're putting their trust in those drugs.
That's right.
I mean, they may
not receive the benefit because of that. Or they may receive a curse because of that.
Well, I heard one preacher say as far as healing, that if you didn't have enough faith, he said, a lot of people don't have enough faith to make it to Sunday school on Sunday, but yet they want God to heal them. And he said, you better keep taking your medicine until you develop your faith.
Mm-hmm.
The
way of the world is pharmakia.
Yeah,
and God absolutely didn't give us any example of that in the scriptures because
he healed them all.
Mm-hmm. He healed them all.
I mean, that's the bottom
and
line.
He still does that. It's talking about all believers.
All believers, absolutely.
Yeah. I mean, it was Jews in the Old Covenant. That's when Jesus came in the end of the Old Covenant. But now it's Christian believers. And we're only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Christianity, frankly. Those people have the benefits. We have faith in Jesus Christ. But his power is made perfect in weakness. And as long as we're trying to save ourselves and heal ourselves and pay for salvation, which is what you do when you go buy those drugs, you're trying to, through your money, save yourself.
Mm-hmm.
Something that Jesus already did. What's the difference between that and saving your soul? You can you, you know, when I was raised as a Catholic, it was very much salvation by works. But our first thing, revelation I got when I started reading the Bible is salvation is by faith and not by works.
Absolutely.
And I needed to give up trying to save myself and accept God's salvation. Well, it's the same thing with your body. You need to give up trying to save yourself and accept God's free salvation. Okay? Now, Christians are Christians who believe in healing enter into it in different measures. But the Lord said, "My power is made perfect in weakness." The Apostle Paul at that time had listed all of the times that he had gotten himself into tight places when he preached the gospel. And out of them all, the Lord delivered him, he said. But he learned this secret. The secret is weakness. If you're going to give up trying to save yourself, then God will be powerful. The most powerful you're going to receive. However, if you're going to give God a measure, he'll take a measure. You know, some people say, "Well, I'll just keep on, I'll go on taking my drugs, but I'll believe that God will use them." Well, you know, that'll work for just so long. And then it won't work anymore. Because God expects you to grow up. And he expects you to grow in your faith and bear the fruit of your faith. And it won't work anymore. You might get away with that in the beginning, but there'll come a time when it won't work anymore. Because the Bible says, "Cursed is the man that trusts in man and maketh the flesh his arm." He pronounces a curse upon your trust in man to be your Savior, your healer, your deliverer. He has a better way. Jesus demonstrated it. His disciples demonstrated it. It's faith in God. You know what? They were totally weak. There was nothing they could do to heal those folks. We had a lady that came here one time that she was a very studious person. Had studied many, many books. Had a lot of head knowledge about how to heal people naturally. And she would advise all kinds of people that came into her business about how to heal people through this natural means, that natural means, so on and so forth. "What, you need this and you need that, you know." And, you know, it was nothing but witchcraft, because it was rebellion against God. It was seeking a salvation, another gospel besides the gospel that Jesus already gave you his help. And there's nothing you can do to receive it. There's nothing, you know, those natural herbs and things like those are very expensive. That's not grace. It's not unmerited and unearned if you're seeking help through those herbs. Now, this lady gave us demonstrations of this because she came here probably a half dozen times. Kurt will bear witness to me because he was here. She came here a half dozen times with things she could not heal herself of. We prayed for her and God healed her. And then she'd go right back to that witchcraft and advise the people that came to her, because the world will receive that. You understand? They would receive that kind of advice. "Well, you need this, you need that, you need this herb, you need that herb, you need to eat this kind of fruit, that kind of..." You know, then the Lord's trying to design through knowledge. They're trying to design. But the gospel is so simple. You know, we just read it in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. The serpent not deceive you like he deceived Eve, away from the simplicity of the gospel. It's so simple. The Lord healed you. Accept the free gift. Accept it without your works. Yes, Kurt?
It has been several years ago that I was coming here and you said something in that Louisiana voice that you have, and it sort of stuck in my head just like a rock. And I can't remember exactly how you said it, but you said that God put a curse upon mankind because of sin, and mankind can't get rid of it. All they're going to do is chase it from one part of the body to the other. And it really never enlightened in my head until I saw what happened to my mother, because a particular drug that she had been taking for years for her breathing destroyed her kidneys, and then she had to go on dialysis. And a light came on in my head as to what you had said some several years prior to that, in that little statement that you made. And that's the truth. We can't do anything about the curse except through Christ. It's the only way.
God's the one that put the curse on us. Are we stronger than God? When they go out there to put that poison on those crops, they think we're doing away with the curse because these bugs are not going to eat these crops and we'll have the crops. But what goes around comes around. You can't sow something without reaping it. You know, that poison's going somewhere, folks. And now, where do they think all these diseases and all these things are coming from? You know, I recently, there was this little girl who did a science fair project, and she tested the water around her area and found out it was full of growth hormones and things that were giving people problems from man's attempts to save himself through drugs. It's down in the drinking water, folks. And they keep backing off and backing off and backing off of their criteria for clean drinking water. They've done it in this area and keep doing it. They have to back off because there's nothing they can do about it. You know? You know what? We've been delivered of the curse. We don't have to worry about what's in our water. We can bless it, we can drink it, and we're blessed by God. We have that authority, you see. But why did they get there in the first place?
Greed.
Greed. Yeah.
People not caring.
The man is not doing away with the curse. He's just stirring it. Moving it from place to place. Well, we're getting away from out of our face anyway. Well, yeah, but what's going to do to you over here, you know? They're not doing away with what God put on the earth. Deuteronomy 28, read it. God said he put the curse on rebellious people. And Jesus came to deliver us from that curse. But the method is this. Repentance and faith. There's only one method that God gives for deliverance from the curse. We've got no authority to preach another gospel like this woman I was telling you about. I told her, I said, you're preaching another gospel to these people. Oh, but they won't hear the real gospel. I said, well then, you're not supposed to help them if they don't hear the real gospel. You've got authority only to preach the true gospel. Otherwise, they're under the curse. Why do you think they're under the curse? I said, they're under the curse so that they will repent, because they're not going to repent any other way. There is a reason that the curse is on this earth. There's only one way to get rid of it, according to God's word. Repent and believe. Repent and believe the promise.
It's like those expensive filters that they try to sell you, either for the drinking water or for the air in your house. You know, you may use those things and it may subtract them all out of the air and all that stuff, but then your immunity system isn't strong enough. So when you go back out there in the air, out of your house and out of that purified air that you breathe all the time, then you've got to, you know, your body's got to deal with it out there. So you can't get away from it. Somewhere's going to get you.
Somebody asked me a while back, why is it when we go down to Mexico, we got to bring our own water with us? Because your system hasn't been becoming immune by having to overcome all the bugs they got down there, you know? So you have to bring your own water that's got all this poison in it, by the way, folks. They have poisoned these bugs, but now you're not strong. You can't go anywhere else in the world.
You ought to see their water, how red it is from the iodine that they put in the water. Instead of chlorine, it's not even red. It's a purplish color because it's so much iodine in it. I mean, almost drinking straight iodine.
Mm-hmm.
When I was out in New Mexico, it was the same water when I went down to Juarez. Except for some of the places in Juarez, they didn't have any treatment. You could see boats crawling in it. But I mean, that's why they drink alcohol so much down there, is because they have to.
Well, you know, before long, in the near future, there won't be any water in America that is clean.
Getting that way now.
And there will come a time when it'll all be poisoned. I just read a revelation by a lady that said that in America nobody could drink the water because they would get diseases. She was given a revelation by the Lord in the tribulation period. And she saw that people were afraid to drink the water because it had been poisoned, not only by terrorists, but by diseases that had gotten into it. And the people in some places got so thirsty that even though they knew if they drank the water they'd die, they did it anyway because they got so thirsty. And they got diseases and died.
It's like drinking this the water in the sea, that's filtered from all over the land.
You know, we've got, you know, the Bible says that if you drink any deadly thing, it won't hurt you. You know who that works for?
Believers.
Only believers. And it also says that, we just read part of that, I'll read the rest of it, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, about the food, you know. We need to start believing this stuff because we're coming to a place where if you don't, you'll just die along with the pagans. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 3, talking about doctrines of demons, and it says, commanding to abstain from meats which God created to be received with thanksgiving by them that believe and know the truth. You know, if you believe and know the truth, you can eat it. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified through the word of God and prayer. See, if you don't have faith, how in the world are you going to sanctify your food? How are you going to sanctify your water? You know, the time is coming when we're going to have to bless it and drink it. And we're the only ones that are going to be able to do that.
You have to believe that it is blessed.
You have to believe that it is blessed. And the same with your food. So they're poisoning all the crops, that's right. And they're making it all genetically altered and all kinds of crazy things. They just monkey around with things that they don't know what they're doing. And thank God didn't know what he was doing. But they're doing all this to try to destroy the curse. And in doing it, they're just spreading the curse. And they're making plants now that if you have if people are starving to death, these plants are genetically altered and they won't reproduce themselves. The seed won't reproduce them. So they're just spreading the seed of starvation. That's what they're doing all around the world with their genetically altered stuff. It won't even reproduce itself. You know?
They're altering the creation.
Man is going to prove that he don't know the way of salvation. And God is going to prove it to man too. There is only one way to really be delivered of the curse, and that's what Jesus offered. Only one way. There's no side effects to God's operations and his healings and his deliverances. And it is free. That's one thing you can say. It's always free. So, you know what Bill was saying a while ago, the question is, can a person pray while they continue taking their drugs? Yeah, but like I'm saying, that's not the way to God's power. You may have some kind of benefit that way, but that's not the way to God's power. God's power is made perfect in weakness.
Excuse me, I'm sorry.
Go ahead.
Okay, for example, I wear a contact in one eye.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, should I pray for the Lord to heal that eye?
You can if you want to.
Or get rid of the contact.
Huh?
Or get rid of the contact.
That's up to you. It's be it unto you according to your faith. You know? I mean, some people have done that and received it, and others find it easier just to say what they are. You know, so it's according to your faith. God's leaving it up to us, right?
He's trying to wean us.
Yeah, we need to walk by faith.
I'm wanting to do it.
I'm trusting the Lord for my eyes and my teeth. Mm-hmm. I want that to be a witness, and I want to be out from under the curse.
Yeah. Amen.
I haven't got there yet, but I'm working on it.
We need to be demonstrations of God's power so that people will turn to us in these times. You know, I mean, you can imagine if Christians don't have any problems drinking the water, but you're afraid to do it, you might be tempted to become a Christian, right?
Yeah.
See, I mean, we're there to demonstrate God's power and his provision and his blessing, and that's what we're in this world for. But you know what? The worldly people don't find any difference between Christians and them.
Yeah.
And truly, if you're not a disciple, that is true. That's the truth. There isn't much difference if you're not a disciple of Christ, which means a learner and a follower, somebody who's walking in His steps. It's true. They don't see any difference in you. Why should they become a Christian?
I think pagans do see a difference in these worldly Christians. They don't want to be part of them.
In some cases, that's true.
They see how self-righteous they are. They see how critical they are of others, judgmental of others.
Yeah.
Yeah, why would I want to be like you?
Yeah.
Yeah, just say it myself.
Yeah.
And you are one of them.
Yeah, I know.
Amen, that's true.
Gotcha.
Well, I think God is He's raising us up as a demonstration to the world. He's going to confirm His Word in signs and wonders. And we should expect that. You know, when we share the true gospel with people, we need to ask God to confirm His Word with signs and wonders following, like He did in the Scriptures. And we need to trust Him to do that. Because many people are won to the Lord, you know, because of these things. What they see, the benefits that you have that they don't have. They got to see something different in us. They have to.
My literature professor, he's very much a pagan. He even recognizes the God of this country that's in control of all the other gods of this country. And he says, if you don't understand what I'm talking about, pull out a dollar bill and see what it says on it.
I was going to say greed, you mean?
He's going to say, in God we trust, and it's on their money. But he made a comment that this morning. He says, people that are happy all the time, and even if they don't have anything and they're happy, something's severely wrong with these people. And he looks at me and I'm smiling. And he says, what is wrong with you? He says, you're always awake. You're always smiling. What is wrong with you? I said, nothing's wrong with me. And he says, why are you always happy? And I said, the joy of the Lord is a great thing. He says, one of you. I thought there was something wrong with you.
Yeah. I had a friend when I was younger that his father was a teacher of theology or something in West Florida, and he was, according to the kid, his father was basically an atheist. Mm. And he was teaching.
Yeah.
Well, teacher had a question.
All right.
I mean, it's a little off of where we were at, but she also had a prayer request, too. She had this early tonight before we got started with anything. She says, I would love to have David expound on the concept he brings up in his book, the Son of God operating through the Son of Man. The Son of Man being weak like us and having to operate with the Son of God like we have to. This is an incredible concept that no one I have heard teaches anywhere.
Well, we are like Jesus. The Bible said Jesus had to be made in all points like unto His brethren. A lot of people don't understand that. It's the Word of God. He was Son of Man and Son of God, and so are we. You understand, you're born again and you're born from above. That's the Son of God. And the Bible calls us sons of God. And yet, we are also Son of Man. And God chose to demonstrate the power of God through man. And He gave man authority on earth. Jesus had to become a man in order to demonstrate God's authority over the creation. Because God gave the authority over all the works of His hands unto man. He gave it to man. He won't take it back. He sent Jesus down here to become a man in order to bring us back to that authority that the first man lost. So Jesus is manifesting His life in us, Son of God and Son of Man. His power is made perfect in weakness. I believe that's 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where He talks about this treasure in earthen vessels. so that the exceeding greatness of the power would be of God and not of ourselves. Why did God choose these earthen vessels? Chapter 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the exceeding greatness of the power may be of God and not of ourselves. We're oppressed on every side, yet not straitened, perplexed, yet not unto despair, pursued, and yet not forsaken, smitten down, and yet not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. The life of Jesus in this mortal flesh. So we have this treasure in earthen vessels. What treasure is it? Well, it's the treasure of the light. Go back to verse 6. Seeing it is God that said, light shall shine out of darkness, who shine in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So we behold the face of Jesus Christ in the mirror, 3 and 18, until we're transformed into that same image, he says. The gospel, this light of the gospel of the glory of God, which is veiled to the word, to the world, verse 3, 4 and 3, veiled to the world, but we have this unveiled face, and we accept this gospel. This gospel is hidden in these weak bodies. So that when we go out and we do these awesome things in the name of Jesus, they'll know it's not from us, but from God. It's a demonstration of His power in weakness. His power in man. His treasure in earthen vessels, so that the exceeding greatness of the power may be of God and not of ourselves. You know, I've said many times that the reason the Lord chose me to do what I do is not because I was a good speaker or not because I was very wise. You know, none of those things were true. You know, God chooses the weak of the world to confound the wisdom of the wise. And because He wants to demonstrate His power. And you can't do that when somebody's naturally gifted. You know, the people that rule and run the churches, most of them are naturally gifted people. That's how they got there. Because a lot of the people that put them in that position don't recognize spirituality from natural gifts. They know no difference between them. And but God chooses the weak and the foolish of this world. And the things that are despised did God choose. And He's out to prove His power, and He can do it no other way. Moses was a very meek and humble person and had no confidence in himself whatsoever. Argued with God for a whole chapter back there in Genesis about, don't send me, God. I'm not wise. I'm not, not mighty. I'm not eloquent. I'm not this and I'm not that. And God said, look, who made your mouth? So basically what God is saying is, He don't care that you're not capable. That has nothing to do with it. The fact that you're not capable makes you qualified. If you're not capable, you're qualified. Then you can have His capability, right? So He sent Moses, who wasn't eloquent, to talk to Pharaoh. The people that the world chooses to be leaders of Christianity, the worldly church has chosen to be leaders of Christianity, are not qualified. They're just not qualified. You know why? Because most of them are very naturally gifted. And that's not what God chooses. You know, He didn't choose the Pharisees and the Sadducees who went to Bible college. Man, why didn't Jesus choose them? I mean, they already had all the schooling.
They already knew it all.
They already knew it all, and it was all wrong. So He took these ignorant fishermen, because they didn't know nothing, and they knew they didn't know nothing. So, I mean, and they weren't going to take the kingdom away from God either, you know, because they knew they weren't capable of running it, you know. So, but other men think they're quite capable of doing it their own way, using their own wisdom, and have a gifted way to speak. I have to pray to get up in front of people and speak. And when I go on these tours and these conferences, I pray. I pray because I know I've got no capability to get up there and talk like that. And I can feel it when the Lord takes over. It's just so awesome. I'm impressed with the Lord. I can feel it when He takes over. But I also know why I'm doing it. And so I pray because I'm dependent upon Him. You know, most people don't have to depend on, a lot of people don't have to depend upon the Lord. But when I was in school, I was one of those guys that refused to get up in front of the class to share a report or whatever. I just told my teacher, I said, just give me an F. I'm not getting up there.
You hate the class I'm in. Are we speaking?
Yeah. So, I would have hated that. You know, I hated it. No, I just didn't care anything.
And you have one this morning.
And I'm not saying that I'm a very good, eloquent speaker at all. But, and even Paul had... rough in his words, but God expressed Himself through that weak vessel. You know, expressed Himself in a way that could be understood. And nobody gives credit to the vessel when they know the vessel's weak. They give credit to God. And see, God doesn't want to share His glory with man. So He chooses these weak vessels in order to manifest Himself through, so that people will know it's God. You can't prove anything by taking a man who's naturally a gifted speaker and propping him up there and he gives a good sermon. You know, you haven't proved anything there. See, God wants to give demonstration of the Spirit. Demonstration of His power. Confirm His word with signs and wonders.
That was cool when He had spoken to that donkey.
That's right. The donkey that was wiser than Balaam. And had more discernment too.
He knew he didn't want to go in that direction.
Who was that donkey dependent on, huh?
God.
You ever know one, sir?
Yeah. What do you think about voting for president? Mm-hmm. Is that like pledging our allegiance? Don't like either one of them.
Well, if you go to Romans 13, I'll tell you, I'll give you my theology there about voting for president. Romans 13.
The last presidential election, you can tell your vote didn't count for anything.
You know, let me tell you this. If God wants to put a man in there that's not Christian, would you let him or would you vote against him? You would think you'd let him, but God does put people in that are not Christians when He wants to and when it suits His purpose. And you might be voting against God. Did you know that? You know, back when Bill Clinton was running for president the first time, I told a bunch of people, I said, Bill Clinton's going in there. And I had people tell me, God wouldn't do that. Well, He overruled them. He overruled them. They thought He wouldn't do that. But He did do that. You know why? Because God puts a president in that suits His purpose. And sometimes He wants to bring a land into chastening. The best way to do that is give them ignorant leaders. And if He wants to bring a land into chastening, He will do it. I don't care what your vote is worth. It's not going to stop Him. He says, let every soul be subject to the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. Hey, that was written in the time of Herod's, Caesar's, Nero's.
13:1.
Romans 13:1. There is no power but of God. God puts them all in there. All of them. You know what? He's going to put the next president in there. He don't need me to vote. Now, if He tells me to vote, I'll go vote. And if He don't, I won't. I'm not under any law to go vote. Because I'm totally convinced the Lord is going to put the man in here He wants in office. And if it's carried, so be it. I am not going to be against God. Do I like Kerry? No. Does he fit with my theology? Not at all. And Bush is only just a little bit more fitting with my theology. You understand? But I know that God knows best. And he don't choose what Christians choose. How come Christians think that God wants to put over them another Christian who would always do things that are prosperous towards them? We just read in Isaiah 26 that God don't necessarily want to do that. In fact, people won't even repent if that happens. You know, this is not a Christian nation. That is silliness. This is not a Christian nation. It hasn't been for a long time. In fact, it's never been. There's no such thing as Christian nations. There's Christian people. If you got one pagan in a nation, it's not a Christian nation, right? Now, our forefathers, way back at the beginning, they were much more conservative. And all of them might have believed in God. Some of them might have been deists, but they and not necessarily walked by faith in Jesus Christ. They believed in God, because conservative people all did that, you know? So, we hear a perverted idea of this country. And today it's especially perverted. God is going to ultimately put some very evil people over this government and over this world. God is ultimately going to do that. And he doesn't put spiritual people. There is no spiritual man that he's put in government in this nation. And I include George Bush and anybody else. I mean, he's not spiritual, that's obvious. But there is no power but of God. And the powers that be are ordained of God. So God puts them in it. I tell you that we're not under any law. The Bible says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. If God's Spirit leads you to go vote, go vote. But if God's Spirit doesn't lead you, why would you go do something that you're not being led of the Spirit in? See? I'm not trying to put anybody under any laws to go and vote for anybody. But I am saying, obey the Holy Spirit. And if he tells me to go vote, I will vote. And if he doesn't, I won't. But I can assure you one thing, whoever goes in there, God's going to put them in there. And they're going to be there for his purpose. The Bible says, Daniel said, that he puts up over the kingdoms of men, the basest of men. Did you know that? He said, he sets up over the kingdom the basest of men. The lowest of men, the King James says, I believe, the lowest of men.
Is there anything in Romans back when the Jews were in bondage to Rome and were they voted or elected? I don't know what the democratic circumstance with Rome was, but
they were a republic and they had five types of government running at one time. They had tyranny, they had dictatorship, they had imperialism, democracy, and one other, going on at the same time. Depends on what time of year, but during that time they were just coming, I mean Caesar was coming into power pretty big time.
Well,
military.
Why would God put in Caesars and Herods and Neros and Hitlers and Mussolinis and, why would you? But it says they're very funny. He put them in there. See, we think we're running things with our vote. But God says, no, you're not. I'm going to put the one in there you need.
Where's that verse that says he raises up kings and kingdoms and he brings them down?
Now Daniel says that, yeah.
Well, the last presidential election should have showed everybody that the person who actually won the popular vote, what the people voted for, didn't get presidency.
Yeah.
I mean, by a large 200,000 votes.
Well,
still lost president.
The tribulation is coming for God's people. And the reason there is going to be a tribulation is because of the beast that God raises up to rule over. And the seven-head, ten-horned beast is anything but Christian. And yet, God's going to give him authority to make war with the saints. You know, you would think, in the way most Christians think, that if God was still on the throne, he'd put a Christian leader over the world and over this country. But God doesn't agree with them. He don't agree with their theology at all. He don't agree with their thinking at all. God promotes over His people very wicked people. And there's a reason for that. It's because His people get a government that they deserve and that they need. And in many cases, God's people need tribulation, persecution. The Bible says, through much tribulation shall you enter the kingdom. What happens to Christians who get in power?
Corrupt.
Heaven forbid.
They get corrupt.
Yeah.
Very corrupt.
Exactly. Power corrupts. And absolute power absolutely corrupts. No. If we had authority and power in this world, in the flesh, how corrupted we would become. The truth is, Jesus didn't even want that kind of authority. The devil offered to Him physical authority in the world as a king, and He rejected it because that's not the kind of kingdom He was creating. You know what? We came into this world to die. The flesh is the enemy of God. He creates around us an atmosphere that will help us go to our cross. What was the atmosphere in Jesus' day? Well, He predestined, foreordained, that through the hands of wicked men, Jesus would be crucified. For of a truth, in this city, against thy holy servant Jesus, whom thou didst anoint, both Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles, and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel foreordained to come to pass, which was bring Jesus to his cross. Well, according to what Christians would do, was they would have Christian leaders over all of this. They wouldn't make it possible for us to go to our cross. But God doesn't see things that way. We're in this world to die. We're not in this world to enjoy life, prosperous living, freedom to do what we want. The worst thing that can happen to a Christian is to have freedom to do what he wants in the flesh. So God delivered up Jesus into the hands of lawless men, 2:23. Him being delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, He by the hands of lawless men did crucify and slay, whom God raised up. See, Jesus said He came into the world to die. Who's going to do it? The lawless men that ruled over the world? Had the rulers of this world known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory, the Bible says. Had they known God's plan, they wouldn't have done what they wanted to do. But they didn't know, for a purpose. So, you know what? We've come here to die. And God is going to help us. He's raising up a harlot and a beast system to make war against the saints. He's going to help us to die in the flesh, but live as sons of God. And so God has created this whole atmosphere in order to create sons of God. And if we had our way, we would thwart everything He's doing. That's the whole point. I kind of think God's going to put Bush back in there, but I could be wrong. But I do know He's going to do what's right. I know He's going to put somebody in there. Listen, those of you that are voting for Bush, let me tell you what this man's going to do. He is going to bring the destruction of America. Because when he's through trampling down those nations in the Middle East that Babylon conquered, those nations are going to destroy America. Bush is going to bring about the destruction of America. And a lot of Christians, using the term loosely, have their faith in the Republicans and in Bush. Well, God's going to prove you wrong. I can tell you right now. Do I like Bush better than Kerry? Yeah, I do. But God's going to prove you wrong because all of our faith is misplaced. The guy that the Christians want, they want this man to go over there and trample down the Middle East and to kill our enemies so that they don't come over here and take away our prosperity. But that's not Christian. And what he's doing is not Christian. You know what God's commanded us to do in the Bible, and it isn't kill our enemies. That's the world's way of doing things. So the Christians are all behind us, but they don't realize they are going to bring about the destruction of America. But don't worry, because that's God's plan too.
I'll say Kerry will do the same thing.
He'll just do it faster.
Right. Spend more money doing it.
Yeah, a Christian brother.
But he may not have the guts to go out and do what Bush is doing. You understand?
Right.
He may not have the guts to do that.
Just to
fight
over
this war on terrorism.
Kerry would be the one that would turn it over to the UN to do it.
See, God's got vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. Sometimes we get things kind of mixed up here, you know. The people that run, God can't put a Christian in the office of president, meaning Christ-like. Can you see Jesus leading the armies of America to go and squash the infidels? No, you wouldn't even think of that, would you? Well, why do you think that's Christian, what Bush is doing then? You know, it's just, we need to have our mind renewed with the Word of God. We do. And if you don't know who God wants in there, why would you go vote? Listen, I'm not saying that God would have you go vote for Kerry, because God don't ever tell us to do something against our conscience. I mean, if God wanted to put Kerry in there, he'd probably just tell you, hey, stay home. I'll send enough pagans over there, I'll put him in there, you know.
I was telling Kerry, it wouldn't matter. You know, I mean, just God put in there who he wants. He'll make the outcome. I mean, it could be Bush that wins the election but lose the presidency.
It doesn't matter who they put in there. We already know, if you just read through the scriptures and find out what happens to Babylon, America's walking right in her steps. And the end of Babylon is not good. But you see, folks, God's not here to save America. He's here to save Christians. And America is what God put around us to crucify us. See, the Christians are going to be crucified all over this world. I'm not talking physically, I'm talking spiritually. All over this world, there's a beast system and a harlot system that's been created by God to bring Christians to their cross and to let his power be manifested in their weakness. See, if we get in power, we're not weak. We don't see the power of God. We're not going to see the miracles. If you get worldly power, you don't have spiritual power. Look at Jesus. Jesus had no worldly power. He was not the high priest in this world. You understand? He was the high priest in God's kingdom. He had no physical power, authority over the people of God. He had spiritual authority, and they hated him for it. He had authority over the principalities and powers, and he made war on them, and he won. But he didn't wrestle with flesh and blood. We've got to begin to have spiritual eyes, our eyes washed with the Word, you know, and to see that God has always done his will. He's worked all things after the counsel of his will. All the way through this world, God has done his will. But yet, most of the things that God's done, had Christians been able to vote it out, they would have. Look at the history of the Old Testament, and yet God took credit for all of that. And you know, most of the time, the people of God there, like I said, if they could have voted that thing gone, they would have. But yet, that was God's will. Whatever happened to, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. So I say, whoever God puts in there, they're going to be the best one for the job that he wants done. Yeah, Bernice?
Right after Bush went in the first time, I was watching him on TV one day, and it was like the Lord just spoke and said, he's not who you think he is. And then I was a little taken back, because then it was like I really felt like maybe he was a Christian. He had surrounded himself with some Christian, you know, with some leaders like James Robinson and different ones for counseling and all. And then the Lord just said, I gave America what she deserved.
Yeah. Yeah.
And that was when I really began to start saying, God, you need to show me something, you know.
Yeah. This man is going to bring America to destruction. Because if you live by the sword, you die by the sword. This is not God's method. It's not his principles, what we're doing. It's a worldly Christian method, okay? Because the Christians are all behind this, you know. But we're sowing a seed right now that's about to come back around and bite us. The Bible is very plain. Read Jeremiah 25. After these nations have drunk the wine of the wrath of God through Babylon, they're all going to rise up and destroy Babylon. That's what's going to happen. And you know what? The Bible says there that they became mad because of the cup of wrath that they were given. You know what's going to cause all the nations to decide to destroy America? Is because America is exporting this destruction all over the world. What you have seen happening in Iraq is not going to stop there. It's going to continue. We have started the war that's going to force the world into a new world order. We started that war. When this war has been happening, people are going to fear. They're going to fear because nuclear weapons are going to be passed around. You understand? This is what's going to cause the world. Every time the world fears, they raise up a new world order, like the League of Nations after World War I, and the United Nations after World War II. And now we're coming to the dragon of Revelation chapter 12. Seven-head, ten-horned dragon. It's just another modification to the UN. I know it. But still, what's going to bring it to pass? War? Who's starting the war? America? Who's the head of the nations? America? And America's going to put together a new world order. It's called the image of the beast. And guess who's at the top? America. Babylon's at the top. Read it. Daniel chapter 2 and chapter 3. That is it. That is a revelation of the end time. You know who was just under Babylon? The bear. Medo-Persia. Well, who's the bear today? Russia. Second in command. And you know who conquered Babylon? The Russians. The bear. The Medo-Persians conquered the eagle of Babylon. And the Russian bear will conquer the eagle of America. History will repeat. That's what the Bible says. But right now we're on the top of the heap, so who cares, right? Well, this harlot is going to ride that beast all the way through the tribulation period, folks. But then, the ten kings are going to throw her down and burn her with fire. And you don't want to hear that because of your patriotism, but I know what God has spoken. I know what the Word says. So don't worry about it. You're not here to save America, and God isn't either. He's here to save His elect. And the elect are the people that are going to be created from the atmosphere that God has put down here. See, and America is a harlot riding that beast in order to crucify the saints. Bring them to their cross. Didn't Jesus say, except you take up your cross and follow me, you can't be my disciple? Well, if we're going to take up our cross, we still got to have the same people around us that Jesus had around him. And we do. God's not seeking to save the world. He's seeking to use the world to save us. He's just repeating history. So I'm not so worried about politics. Yeah, you're right. I don't care too much about politics. Jesus didn't either. Jesus didn't get very wrapped up in it. You know what? He knew that the Father had all of that under control for the purpose of His people. He knew that. And it says right there in Romans 13, that's exactly what he does.
What were you at a while ago, David? 2 or 23? When you were talking about Jesus?
Oh, Acts 2 and 23.
Okay.
Yeah. You have another question, Terry?
I was just, Tincture had a prayer request.
Okay.
She just said that she had a, she said, I need to have the spirit of false religion to be broken off of me. Can y'all pray for me? And she says, I had a critical spirit in there too. Just want to make sure I'm covered.
What false religion is it?
I believe she just came out of the UPC.
Oh, really? UPC and, you know what? I had that critical spirit when I was in the UPC over 30 years ago. And God delivered me from that. And I know exactly what you're talking about. It is a Phariseeism that is really strong. Sure, we'll pray for that. Oh, Father, Lord, we ask your blessing upon our sister, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you paid the price to set her free, as you did with all of us, in Jesus Christ. And we know that you gave us authority to renounce religion, which is really not of you, Lord. Just an idol that we've set up, a kingdom that we've made. We thank you, Lord. And we do, we rebuke this religious spirit, Tincture, in the name of Jesus Christ. We rebuke it. We command it to go from her in Jesus' name. We thank you, Lord, that you brought her to this place of repentance and turning her heart towards you. And we thank you that she'll have a love for your people and that she'll give up any kind of critical, judgmental spirit, Lord, so that she can be used of you to love all of your people, bless all your people. Oh, Lord, I do thank you for delivering me from that, Lord. It was such a move of grace and mercy. I remember looking back on it, Lord, and saying, wow, Lord, there were people that were more worthy than me to be delivered of that strong religious bondage, but you set me free. I really didn't deserve it. So I know how it feels, Lord. We're so grateful to you for delivering us out of Babylon, Lord. Helping us to come out from among them and walk in your kingdom instead. Real kingdom, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you for doing that for her and for doing it for all of us, Lord. For opening our eyes and helping us to walk in your steps. Thank you, Lord. You're so merciful. Praise be to God. You know, when I came out of that religion, I had so much faith in what they had taught me at the time. And then the Lord started giving me word of knowledge, and I knew it was wrong. And one thing that really impressed me was how I thought I was right, but I was wrong. You know, I lost a lot of confidence in my ability to find truth or to discern truth. And I realized that God had done a good thing in doing that for me. I lost my trust in man. I lost my trust in my own ability to discern truth. I learned to turn to God and ask Him to please give me the truth, because I really didn't have sense enough to discern it. My experience with the UPC ended up being a good one, not because of what I learned of the truth there, because I did learn some things there that were true. I mean, I came from a Baptist church and went there, so I had to learn something, you know. And I did learn about the full gospel there in some forms. But what I learned was, through my short experience there, was Don't put your trust in man. Don't trust in any man. And that was a good experience. I mean, it destroyed that in me that needed to be destroyed. It was a good experience I had in coming through that. So I know exactly what you're talking about. Boy, when I look, I mean, I couldn't tell when I was a Pharisee, but when I looked back, I saw what Pharisee was. I mean, because they were just judging everybody according to their religion, you know, and judging by the letter too. Didn't understand what they were teaching there. There's a lot of self-righteousness in religion, you know. And you know it's going to get worse and worse all the way up to the end. You know there's going to be people right at the end, at the time of the coming of the Lord, that are going to have self-righteous religious spirits, not realizing that the Lord's not even coming for them. We thank God for mercy. Thank God we don't have justice, right? You can pray for justice or pray for mercy. Go pray for mercy. Amen. You know what? We might. Do we have another question, Terry? Really? Let's pray and ask the Lord to be with us and give us His grace to walk in His kingdom. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we thank You so much, Father, that Your mercy towards us is unfathomable. Lord, we don't deserve it. You picked us up out of the mud, Lord, and You're opening our eyes. And Lord, we're just clay. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Lord, we've got not much to offer, Lord. But we know that You know what You're creating, and we know it pleases You what You're creating. We've got nothing to offer because we're just the clay. But we take joy in seeing what You're doing with us. And we just ask You, Lord, to finish the good work You started. Continue to have Your mercy upon us. Continue to open our eyes. Give us a respect for Your word, Lord. Help us to think the way You think, Lord, and see things the way You see things, Lord. Lord, a lot of people didn't understand You when You walked on this earth. And a lot of people read Your book and see what You do and see what You did and still don't understand You. And it's just because we're so far from Your thinking, Lord, that we think that You were so radical. But You're the way it's supposed to be. Lord, help us to be like that. We know that You are the way. And that's the way that we want to walk in, Lord. Give us grace, Lord. Lord, help us to give grace to others around us. And please go with us and guide us in Your paths. Give us a love for Your word. Lord, help us to not go through a lot of trouble needlessly, Lord. Help us to discern our place in Your kingdom, discern the authority that You've invested in us and the promises that You've invested in us, Lord. Help us, God. Help us to rise up in us, Lord. Rise up in us and plunder the devil's kingdom, Lord. Scatter him, Lord. Thank You, Father, in Jesus' name. Well, God bless you, brethren. I guess some of you are listening, are hearing things a little better now, huh? Praise be to God. Be praying for the next meeting so that we don't have this problem again, huh? God bless you. We love you.